Father, I pray for your, I pray that you would give me your words, that you would prevent me from saying things that are not accurate or edifying. And I pray that you would give each of us the ability to take in what your word says and apply it to our lives, and trust you according to your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of teaching time, wanted to just mention that on the back table, there are minutes from the last round table discussion or fight club or what a dinner discussion is experimenting with different names, where we were talking about preparing for persecution. The notes from that meeting are on the back table if any of you are interested in reading them. There are also several booklets and a handout from our conference speaker, Mark Travers, who shared teaching with us last Sunday. That's also on the back table. You're welcome to pick those up. They're free for the taking. This morning, commemoration of Elliot and Amber's request to dedicate their newborn Eden, I wanted to look at what the Bible says about daughters. Five, 6 years ago, was it for your graduation? I did a word study on the words daughter and daughters throughout the entire Bible and tried to string together what kind of themes does the Bible have about daughterhood. So it was either for yours or was it for Grace Ann's? For one of your graduation speeches, I just listed off the seven topics that I came up with, but I didn't give any explanations or biblical passages to go with it because I was only given 2 minutes for that speech. Bible verses for each of those 7 points. I've only got time to cover the first 4 points this morning, and then I'm going to save the last 3 points for the next girl that is brought for dedication. God has given us a lot of new life this fall, and it's exciting to have so many dedications and baptisms. It's exciting to see God bringing this new life to our congregation. So what is special about a daughter? The New King James Bible mentions daughters 577 times. That's a lot. Daughterhood must be important to God. Daughters don't, ladies, never fall to the lie that women are somehow second class or not important to God. I'm not going to be able to exegete all 577 passages, but I've kind of cherry-picked 7 themes that I think represent generally what most of these passages say together. So let me present to you these general themes that I've discovered, and maybe there are other ways of categorizing this and more things that could be said. But here's what I've been able to come up with so far. There's what my 7 points are. I plan for them to be, and I can just cover the first 4 this morning. The first is that daughters were healed and saved by Jesus. This was prophesied back in Isaiah 62:11. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, your salvation has come. look, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. Now, granted, the daughter of Zion is figurative language for all the faithful Jews in Israel, both male and female, but they're characterized as daughters who are going to be saved. Nothing negative is connoted about being a daughter. In this passage, she's wholesome, she's noble, she's beautiful. And God commands Isaiah to say, behold, look at your salvation, daughters. And he points her to Jesus. This harkens back to 10 chapters earlier in Isaiah, where he said, shake yourself, Isaiah 52:2, shake yourself, arise from the dust, be seated, O Jerusalem, and let the bonds of your neck be unlocked, captive daughter of Zion. How fitting are the feet of an announcer upon the mountains, causing peace to be heard, announcing goodness, causing salvation to be heard, and saying to Zion, your God reigns. And that idea was further developed by Zechariah in chapter 9. Rejoice greatly. Well, I'm looking for my other passages. I don't see these Old Testament passages on my screen here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zechariah 9:9. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21, verse 5 tells us this is a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus came to save his daughters, to release them from bondage to sin and oppression, and to personally come near and share all his goodness with them. In Jesus' incarnation, he demonstrated his spiritual salvation through frequent physical healings of daughters. In Luke 13, verses 10 and following, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues of this, on the Sabbath, and this is the one that Jason just read. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, bent over double so that she could not stand straight. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And she was immediately made straight and glorified God. And when the rulers of the synagogue said, wait, you shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath, Jesus said, you hypocrite, ought not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham and whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? There's no more appropriate thing. Do you have any idea of how deep Jesus' compassion is for his daughters? How much he wants to release them from their bondages? Daughters of Zion, go to Jesus to be healed. Jairus understood this for his daughter, as did the woman with the issue of blood for herself. The account in Luke 8 is the account of a healing of two daughters. Jesus, the multitudes welcomed Jesus, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged for him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter who was about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any of them, came up from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes are thronging and pressing you. You're saying, who touched me? But Jesus said, well, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. All were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, saying, knowing she was dead. But he put them all outside, then took her by the hands and called her, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Jesus' commands in this passage should be taken to heart by all the daughters of Zion. "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Do not be afraid. Only believe." The Gospels tell us elsewhere, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, and neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus when it comes to being children of God and being saved by him." Daughters who place their faith in Jesus are healed, released from bondage, and saved eternally. This is God's will. The next trend concerning daughters flows naturally from this point, for after being healed and saved by Jesus, they want to worship God. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 through 12, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may worship me." Pharaoh's servants said to Pharaoh, "How long will we let this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Don't you know that Egypt is being destroyed by the plagues?" So Moses and Aaron were brought to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Now, who's going? And Moses said, "Well, we'll go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then Pharaoh said to him, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. You go now, just the men, and serve the Lord, for what that's what you desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so Moses responded by stretching out his hand over the land of Egypt, and locusts came and brought further destruction. Notice what Pharaoh suggests. "Moses, just take the men to worship God." And Moses, by God's authority, says, "Nothing doing. The women and children are coming too. We won't leave them behind on our way to church. God wants our sons as well as our daughters to worship him. That's non-negotiable." Brothers and sisters, make sure that your daughters know that God wants them to be worshiping him. Daughters were also specifically invited into the tabernacle worship of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 12:18, it says, "You shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, all of these animal sacrifices. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates. You must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God and all to which you put your hands." You see, part of the Israelites' tithes and offerings were spent on the three annual holy weeks, with their times of feasting on fellowship offerings as a way of celebrating peace with God after their sins had been forgiven through the burnt offerings. Daughters, as well as sons of every faithful household, were included in the forgiveness of sins and in the community meals of rejoicing before the Lord in the temple court. Is it any wonder then that there are so many passages about daughters rejoicing before the Lord? It's exactly what God had commanded in the law. Psalm 97:8. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, and he has salvation. The communion with God, which the daughters of God's people in the Old Testament celebrated with animal sacrifices, was ultimately about communion with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. This was the king that was coming, who would be lowly and riding on a donkey, who would be righteous and would have salvation. This was the one that they were ultimately to rejoice over and be in fellowship with. All of those Old Testament fellowship offerings and burnt offerings were pointing to that coming relationship with Jesus, which we as Christians have through faith in him. Do your daughters understand this? Do they understand well enough to join in rejoicing before the Lord? Another aspect of the worship of God is making the seventh day holy to God. Here too, daughters were specifically invited to participate in the worship of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, says the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Nor your daughter. That means giving her a break from all her regular work on the Lord's day. Jesus clearly changed the weekly day of holiness from Saturday to Sunday, the seventh day to the first day, by rising from the dead on a Sunday and then holding every meeting with his disciples on a Sunday thereafter. And then we see the church meetings then throughout the book of Acts were held on Sundays. Let's teach our daughters how to rest on Sundays. It's commanded of us. Teach her how to worship God by making the Lord's day holy and by facilitating her involvement in every aspect of the worship of God. Now, not only does the Bible speak to the ultimate issues of salvation and worship for daughters, it also has a lot of practical things about this life for daughters. I'll try to touch on a couple of them this morning. One of them is the aspect of beauty. Daughters show forth God's beauty. In Ecclesiastes 12:4, daughters are associated with the beauty of music, the daughters of music. In Psalm 144:11, David prays, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, and that our barns may be full. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. What does this mean? That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That doesn't necessarily sound attractive, but 19th century experts that I always go to on the Hebrew Old Testament, Kyle and Dalich, explain in their commentary that the elegant, slender daughters are likened to tastefully sculptured caryatides, upstanding pillars. In the architecture of Syria and Palestine, the corners of large rooms are ornamented with carved work, and it may here signify that it was striped in colors. And when I've visited the Middle East, I've seen these beautiful flowing engravings along the edges of the ceilings and along the corners of the walls of people's homes. The ones that I saw were done in white on using plaster, but they're beautiful. Matthew Henry commented further, "By daughters, families are united and connected to their mutual strength, as the parts of a building are by the cornerstones. And when they are graceful and beautiful both in body and mind, they are then polished after the similitude of a nice structure. So when we see our daughters well established and stayed with wisdom and discretion as cornerstones are fashioned in the building, when we see them by faith united to Christ as the chief cornerstone and adorned with the graces of God's Spirit, which are the polishing, and become women professing godliness, when we see them purified and consecrated to God as living temples, we consider ourselves happy." There's something special about the physical beauty which God has placed in the bodies of young women. The Bible affirms this beauty in passages like Job 42. "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Keren Hapuch. And in all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers." Then there's the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. "How beautiful are your feet and sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels." And I'll stop there. But it does go on affirming the goodness and wonderfulness of the body of this prince's daughter. There's another passage similarly describing a wedding ceremony in Psalm 45:13. "All glorious is the daughter of the king indoors. Her clothing is made from gold fibers." But note that it's not the outward adornment that makes a daughter beautiful. It is her heart attitude that makes her beautiful. Isaiah warned the people of God about this, speaking the word of the Lord, saying, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, winking with their eyes and mincing along as they walk, jangling anklets with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets and the headbands and the crescents and the earrings and bracelets and scarves and headdresses and armlets and sashes and scent bottles and amulets and signet rings and nose rings, festal robes, mantles, cloaks, handbags. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of curly hairdos, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty." God punished the haughty, proud women of Isaiah's day who pursued only outward adornment with all these accessories and clothes. God punished them by having them captured in war and exiled. The Apostle Peter warned in a similar way in 1 Peter 3 that your world or your adornment must be not external, not consisting of the braiding of hairs or decoration made of gold things or trying on of clothes, but rather it must be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable characteristic of your meek and quiet spirit, which continues to be very precious in God's sight. For in this way the holy wives in the past, who hoped upon God, also adorned themselves by submitting themselves to their own husbands. Now, this isn't saying you can't use any outward adornment, if you interpreted 1 Peter 3 that way, you'd have to say that this passage doesn't allow women to wear any clothes at all, because the word for apparel or dresses or clothing is just the standard word for clothes. The point is, start with the heart attitude, daughters, that heart attitude which is beautiful before God, before putting any icing on the cake. Daughters should look beautiful, but it should be a beauty which is intended to point to God's glory rather than a worldly beauty which tries to attract attention to self. So the Bible says something about how to look. What about what daughters do? Only have time for one point on this, but I think it can be fairly summarized that the scriptures support the concept of daughters carrying on their parents' values and what they do. In Joshua 15:16, we have something that sounds very demeaning, as though this daughter was some kind of chattel that could be disposed of as a political donation. Caleb says, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achsa, my daughter, as a wife." So here the Jews are coming into the promised land, capturing and conquering the different Canaanite cities that God told them to conquer. And they see this one city, Kiriath Sefer, and Caleb says, "All right, boys, which one of you can conquer that city? If you do it, I'll give you my daughter as your wife." But is that really, was he really being demeaning towards his daughter? The Bible upholds Caleb as an unusually godly man. He was one of the only two men in the entire nation of Israel, the millions of people in Israel, only one of two men who was allowed to enter the promised land. Maybe we should assume the best rather than the worst of him. Consider that great men such as Caleb and also the kings of Israel probably invested more in training their daughters in godly values and in other educational ways than the average parent. They probably lived a lifestyle that was an example of excellence in everything from morality to social graces to skill in the arts and sciences to experience in management. And so their daughters needed a husband whose character and wisdom and courage were worthy of her, a husband that could continue the trajectory which her father had begun for her of above-average personal development and outstanding opportunities to use her skills and graces. Caleb probably knew the bright stars in his army well enough to know who it was that was going to conquer Kiriath Sefer. Caleb probably knew who he was offering his daughter to. He wanted to ensure that his daughter would get to spend the rest of her life with a man whose values and lifestyle were like his own. I think that's why he did this. Not because he despised her, but because he wanted the best for her. Later on, when the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 45 about the royal wedding in Israel, they observed that you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. It's only appropriate that a king's daughter who is honorable and who is clothed in gold be matched with a man who stands head and shoulders above the rest, a man who loves righteousness and who lives in an ivory palace. This allows for a continuation of the value system and lifestyle of her parents. She's a king's daughter. That's not limited to the upper classes either. That goes for everyone. In the Bible, Levites married other Levites in order to carry on the mission of the tribe of Levi, which was to take care of the things of God for their nation. The daughter of a priest was not allowed to get involved in prostitution because it would disqualify her father from being a priest. So the daughter of a priest was to help her father carry out his ministry by keeping herself holy. There's an interaction between her and her father's job. There's also the case of Zelophehad in Numbers 27. He was a descendant of Joseph, who followed Moses out of Egypt with faith in God, that God would lead him to the promised land. But Zelophehad died in the wilderness, and God had not given him any sons. He did, however, have five daughters who entered the promised land: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And as they watched who was the guy that led people in the promised land? Starts with a J. Joshua lead. Sorry. Watch Joshua start dividing up the land of Canaan. They realized, wait a minute. Our deceased father has a claim to an inheritance by faith. Our father has a right to this promised land too, but he's dead, and we're going to have to stand up for the rights of our deceased father. So they take their case to Moses, and Moses said, you're right. The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass on to his daughter. Here's a clear instance of God's affirmation of daughters carrying on the things that their father cared about and maintaining an initiative that their father invested in. He died before he could accomplish it. They said, we're going to finish this. We're going to start homes in the promised land because our father started us on that trajectory. The New Testament mentions the phenomenon of daughters who do not get married. And 1 Corinthians 7:37 indicates that, barring significant problems, it's good for a daughter to keep living in her father's house and contributing towards the things the family cares about. Fathers, are you instilling in your daughters a vision that is worthy of them investing their lives in? Are you giving them something worthwhile to carry forward? Your daughters will carry forward your values, whether you've instilled them with good values or bad ones. And if you don't diligently teach them godly values and give them godly goals, they're going to pick up on your faults and your bad ideas. Lot and his daughter stand as a warning to us in this. Lot chose to associate with the wicked city of Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, says Genesis 13. Then Lot married off two of his daughters to some of those wicked men in Sodom. Men whose character was so bad that when the message came from God to flee from God's wrath, they laughed it off as a joke. And Lot married a woman who was so caught up in that pagan city that when God destroyed the city with fire and God told her, don't look back, she continued to look longingly after it. I think the NIV's translation is the best one on that, longingly looking at it. It's not the regular word for look. And the night before God destroyed Sodom, Lot suggested that his two unmarried daughters commit adultery. Is it any wonder then that his daughters, who escaped Sodom with Lot, carried on his compromising values? Genesis 19 tells us they got their father drunk, then committed sexual immorality with him. And the legacy which came from these two daughters is the pagan nations of the Moabites and the Ammonites. So what if your parents were like Lot? Hopefully your parents weren't as bad as Lot. But what if you got a crummy example? Are you doomed to repeat your parents' mistakes? Not necessarily. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus redeems sinners in order that we might receive the adoption of sons and take on his character traits. And he makes us sons of Abraham, as it says in Galatians 3:7, and daughters of Sarah, as it says in 1 Peter 3:6, who take on their godly characteristics of faith and obedience and doing good works and not being afraid, thus carrying on the values and the mission of our Heavenly Father. Well, this is about the halfway point in my notes, and I assume y'all don't want another 45 minutes of sitting still. So I'll save the last 3 points for another time. But may God give us and our daughters grace to be saved, grace to worship Jesus, grace to show forth his beauty, and grace to carry on the faith and the mission of godly parents and of our Heavenly Father.